To 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we review the outline of our previous studies and prepare ourselves for chapter 13, which I feel is probably the most important section regarding the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Not so much in the principle of the gift, that is, what gifts are given, but the attitude of the believer and how he should exercise that spiritual gift. But that's for a study maybe this evening and possibly even next Sunday. But since I haven't been here for a week, we should go over the outline again. And the more I look at this, the more I'm convinced that this is the divine outline of this chapter. Again, if you will, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, we have, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit, I believe, is from verse 7 through to verse 11. Because everything there refers to the Spirit. You notice the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7. The same Spirit in verse 8, the same Spirit and one Spirit in verse 9. In verses 10 and 11, the same Spirit, and just as He, that is the Spirit, wills. Then beginning at verse 12, I think we have the second point of the outline, which is found in verse 5. And there are there are varieties of ministries or service, but the same Lord. Referring, of course, to the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 12, he begins to deal with the body and the relationship of the body and the parts of the body for the well-being of the entirety of the body. And very simple illustrations, but we'll go over that a little bit later on this morning. Then from verses 18 and following up to the last verse 31, we have the ministry of God the Father, and that I believe is found in verse 6 as the third point of the outline. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, that is God the Father, who works all things in all persons. So in verse 4, we have the distributor of the spiritual gifts. In verse 5, we have the service, the one to whom the gift is served and given for. And then in verse 6, we have the effect, and that is for the working of the entirety. And I'll use the word that's used a little bit later on, the appointment, if you please, of where those gifts are to be used. Now, it takes into consideration two areas. And that is, first, the possession of a gift, and then where the gift is going to be used. Now you say, well, is it important? As long as you have a spiritual gift, does it matter where you use it? Yes, it does. For example, I have the gift of pastor-teacher. There's no question in my mind, and there may be in some minds, but at least for the most part, you will concur that I have that gift. All right. Do I have the same gift in Arkansas? Yes, I do. Can I exercise that gift in Arkansas? I certainly can. But is it to be exercised in Arkansas on an unlimited basis? No. Why? Because God appointed that I do that here in Glendale, Arizona. So there are then two subcategories to consider, and that is the operational will of God and the geographical will of God. And I think it's important that you understand this, because the operational will of God simply says what you do. And then the geographical will of God says where you do what you do. And you say, well, what's the point? The point is this. If you do the right thing in the wrong place, it's not right. And if you do the wrong thing in the right place, it's not right. And if you do the wrong thing in the wrong place, it's not right. So you say, well, then what's the optimum? To do the right thing in the right place. And the right thing would be the exercise of your spiritual gift, plus doing it in God's geographical will. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because I've seen a phenomena over the years, and people who say they are positive, and I don't doubt that they think they are, and then they will move geographically without considering the fact that there is any possibility of their taking in any form of consistent doctrinal intake. I've had calls in the past 25 years from numerous people who have moved geographically without ever considering the fact that there's no doctrine in that area, made no provision whatever. Now, some have, and obviously there's no problem there, because we do try, at least when we can, to provide any type of ministry when there is none in that particular geographical locale. I know one particular couple that called me about 6 or 7 years after they had left. And one that was way up in northern Wyoming somewhere. And they said, do you have any pastors there at Westside? And I said, yes, we at that time we had 3 who were actually looking for the Lord's leadership as far as their moving geographically. And so I said, yes, we have. And so they said, well, you think any one of them would consider coming up here and ministering to us? And I said, well, how many people do you have? I assumed that they had gotten together, you understand, and that they had a fairly decent group where they could at least partially, if not totally, support the ministry of their pastor. And I said, well, we don't have anybody, just us. Just my wife and I. And I said, you don't really expect that I'm going to send one of our men and his wife and any children, if there were, just so they could minister to you one-on-one? And I said, why not? Their response was, dedication. And I said, sorry, that's not the way it works. Well, just for the sake, I went to the 3, and they said, no way. Is it important that you are in God's geographical place? Yes. And what's equally thrilled me over the years is people who have lived in various parts of the valley, and when they finally decided that this was the place for them, they moved in the area so that it would be more convenient. As a matter of fact, second to their priority was their work. First was the geography of their local church. Now that impresses me. As most of you know, there isn't too much that impresses me. But that impresses me. Now, I was impressed when I got home because I had 6 286 motherboards sitting there. Now, that impressed me. Yes, Carl, they're here. My way of telling him what he's been waiting for, asking me every night, and so on. But we had a man in Dallas, Texas, who doesn't use these, and he said, take them. So I'm going to upgrade all of the school's computers to 286ATs, which will be nice, instead of the kids sitting there going. And then the screen finally comes up, and then they'll kind of go a little bit faster. A little bit faster. Now, that impresses me. Some of you impress me. Some of you depress me. But that's the way it works. Some are unimpressive, some are very impressive, some are expressive, some are not so expressive, some are just plain bland. Has to do with the differences of people and personalities. When it comes to your spiritual gift, however, it's not only important for you to know what it is, and by this time I'm sure you recognize the fact that you have one, If not, I don't know where you've been these past few weeks. Because all I've been saying for the last few weeks is every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, more than likely, you have more than one. It's almost like a major and minor in your college pursuits. You say, well, what are you studying for? And they'll say, I have this as a major and this is my minor. Well, you may have a major spiritual gift with a minor supporting gift. But at least you have one spiritual gift. And you know what's really depressing? Now, here's we go into the area of depression. Is that the average believer not only doesn't know what their spiritual gift is, but they haven't even been told they have one. Of course, the fault lies there with the communicators. And then often, when they are told, there's no pursuit. Now, I suggest you look at verse 31, and we'll say more about this in illustrating and giving better understanding with regard to this verse, but listen to it. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Desire your gift. You say, well, what are the greater gifts? We'll have to wait till we get to that passage. And yet, as you see the balance throughout this entire chapter, the Apostle Paul is very clearly saying, even though you may not have a gift that is visible, it's just as important. So there are no, may I use the word, minor and major gifts as far as the totality of the working of the body. There might be those that are more expressive. Now, for example, we have the number of people that we have here this morning, and you're all looking at me. I'm the center of attraction. But yet all of you have spiritual gifts and no one's looking at you. Some people are offended by that. Some people feel that they have been demeaned because their name is not included in some part of the bulletin. We had a man here that was absolutely distraught with the fact that I would not put plaques on various things that were donated. Leave that to the Presbyterians. We're not going to do that. Because if something is given, and given is under the Lord, then why should we, for instance, one day we came to church, and this piano appeared. I'm not saying it wasn't there, and then it appeared as we were, no. But it wasn't there one week, and then one week we came, and it was there. And it's been there ever since. Now, I suppose the person that paid for it and had it shipped and tuned and brought into the assembly knew who it was. We never did. And you'll notice there's no little brass thing on the side here saying, in dedication to whoever. We had a problem like that in our last church. There were two flagpoles. And they had been dedicated, apparently, I didn't know this, because we didn't put any plaques on them, to a person who had died, and the person who had died wasn't even a believer. And so I said something one day about dedicating things, as I am right now, and this person stormed to the front of the auditorium, I mean, just distraught. Not the dead one, the person who had died. The person who had donated the flagpoles. And they said, I'll have you know, and you know with this pointing finger of accusation, that those two flagpoles were dedicated in the name of so-and-so, whom I didn't even know, and you've insulted that person. I said, but they're gone. Well, it was in their memory that they, and I said, well, you know what you can do with your flagpole. And they said, what? And I said, do you really want to know? And they said, yes. And I said, take them now. I don't want them in this auditorium. They left the church. Can you imagine? Imagine standing before the Lord in that day and the person... Now, why did you leave that church where doctrine was being communicated and the pastor was teaching from the original languages on a nightly basis? Let's say again. Two flagpoles. Not three. Two flagpoles. You left the church because of flagpoles. I see. Now, I know people that don't come to church because of fishing poles, but that's something else altogether. But they don't leave the church because of a fishing pole, I think. And you would insult me greatly if you are a devout fisherman if you don't invite me, because I enjoy it. Can't you tell? Convinced by the time I get through with this series, I'll have lost all of my facial skin. Because it's coming off right now as we speak. So I will change in your very presence. Say, what happened to him? Different face. It'll be all. Looks like some of those creatures on television. So you have a gift. And may I encourage you to pursue your gift? You say, well, how will I know what my gift is? Well, first you will find, let's go into some of the mechanics. You will find that there's one particular area of the service of a particular assembly, and we have multitudes of expression of spiritual gifts here, where it not only comes easy to you, but you desire it greatly. I mean, you really want to do it. And you can't be at peace with yourself unless you're doing it. Now, on the other hand, you can simply say, that's not for me. I find no pleasure in that whatever, and it's a very difficult thing for me to do. Let me try to put it in the natural realm. There are those of you that have a high mechanical aptitude, male and female. I think God has even taken that into consideration in the right man, right woman. He always compensates for the lack of mechanical aptitude on the part of one to the other. My daughters, for example, have more mechanical aptitudes than my son. My son is mechanical, but I never thought I'd ever have a child that could not do everything with his hands. You know, change this and do that and lift up a hood and just jump in. Like the guy that just took his toolbox one day and just poured it all into the... And he said, I did that because, well, when I need the tool, it would be right there. Not all of you have the ability to lift the hood. Some of you don't even have the ability to lift the hood. You know, where's the hood? The bonnet. And so you lift it up, and my mom was just telling me about her husband the other day. He has, I mean, his mechanical aptitude, I think he can change a plug on a lamp if it goes bad. Okay? But as far as an automobile is concerned, he lifts the hood. If anything happens to it, and he'll just go. And there's my mother standing right alongside going, through the lower end, of course, the bifocal. And they're looking. Now, years ago, the full expression of his car trouble was always remedied by opening the radiator, putting his finger in. If it had water in it, it had to run. Now, of course, you do that and it'll blow your hand away. So he's been reduced now to looking and seeing if the reservoir has anything in it. That's the full extent of his ability. Now, if I bought him, wouldn't it be apropos, for example, for me to go and spend $1,000 at Craftsman with a roll away with three-tier toolbox and give him that for Father's Day? He'd say, what am I going to do with it? First of all, now I see some of you salivating already. You know, you're, no, relax. It'd be the same as if I gave him a skill saw. Or any type of tool. Not interested in that sort of thing. Some of you are. And you're compatible. Your natural gift, right, desires to have the tools that makes your job easier. For example, when you change a tire in your driveway, you may get out one of those four-way lug wrenches. Or you may get out, worse than that, the one that came with the vehicle. Hey? Eh? With that dagger on the end. Here's what I do. I go, because I have an electric impact wrench. So much easier. That is my desire. Not to change a flat in my driveway, however. Point is, you find it easy. You enjoy it. Becomes a topic of your conversation. Same with the spiritual gift. As soon as it begins to emerge in your life, you desire to do this. You want to do this. You ask if you can do it. And here, by the way, you don't have to ask. Just do it. Just be careful you don't duplicate somebody else. And another thing, we're not trying to outdo each other. If you're in competition with someone else's spiritual gift, leave. Honestly. That's what happened in Corinth. See? They got fat-headed about their spiritual gifts. And then finally, it was all reduced down to one. The gift of tongues. And one said, I can speak in 40 different languages. Another one said, I can speak in 50. It's almost like I can name that tune in one note, you know. And Paul says, so what? And they were divided into the 40, 30, 20, and 10 club. In addition to following persons. Well, you know, you've never heard anyone speak like Apollos. And my understanding historically is that he was most eloquent with words. He was an orator. The saying of the day was, oh, to speak like Brother Apollos. Now, Paul, on the other hand, apparently, again, tradition, had this squeaky little voice. I come to you this morning. I heard one like that once. We were at a Bible conference, and the keynote speaker for the entire week was Merle Unger, the famous Merle Unger. Unger's Bible Dictionary, Unger's Biblical Demonology, okay? I'd never heard him speak. All I'd done was read everything he ever wrote. So he gets up and he says, this morning, we're going to be studying from... And I thought he was kidding. Open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12. And I said, oh, what have we done? I looked over at my wife and she looked at me. And back then, you know, we were so impressed with moteloquence. I said, can we take this for a week? And before 15 minutes had gone by, we were glued to the man, and the voice was gone. And we sat there at the end of the week. We had feasted on the Word. We weren't interested in what he looked like, how squeaky his voice was, but there was Paul with this squeaky little voice. And then it says, and his bodily presence, contemptible. Again, tradition has it that he had these two little beady eyes very close to his nose. And then this huge, huge Jewish nose. Narrow little lips, But there was a small little mouth. And then balding with his hair just kind of on the sides. Don't look at me that way. And he'd get up in this squeaky little voice, and he was about 4'11". And maybe weighed 90 pounds wet. And a rather large proportionate head to the rest of his body. Now that doesn't really make for an attractive pastor teacher, does it? We saw one the other day. I don't know what the guy did for a living, but my wife says, look at that man back there. And typical radio television evangelist. I turned around and I looked, and here was this guy, white, flowing hair, business suit, black, by the way, in Arizona. Stereotype. He was probably a member of the mafia, but that's beside the point. What is your gift? You desire it? Or are you afraid that it might appear and you'll get involved in something? I think one of the phrases that we should have often used and be reminded of, get involved. We live in a day where people are just not involved. Woman's being raped in New York City. People are looking out the window and observing what's going on. Officers come on the scene. I said, didn't you hear the yelling and the screaming? Yes. Why didn't you do anything to assist her? Quote, didn't want to get involved. Are you that way? You kind of peripheral, where you like to observe what's going on? Are you a spectator in the Christian life? You know, the problem with a spectator is they're very critical. You ever notice how critical we are? What'd you throw the ball for? And by the way, we become critical of people that are making $3 and $4 million a year. That's a good one, isn't it? As if our opinion really matters. But we always have one, don't we? And any of you that are sports oriented, I know we do it. Armchair quarterbacks. Couch potatoes. Why, he should have ran the ball. Man, he had a hole right down the middle. Sure, you're sitting there and you're a spectator and you're watching the whole thing. You're not on the field. You're not playing. Notice, you're not in the game. I'm just simply saying, hey, folks, get in the game. At Westside, we have a policy. Everyone plays. No one sits on the bench. When I heard about that church up north somewhere, not in Arizona, but some northern part of the country, I don't want to incorporate this. Certainly not. I don't think it's right. But apparently they know something. Here's what happens. They have a church of about 2,000 or 3,000. You visit the church. They give you 3 weeks. After the third week, a person comes to you and hands you a sheet of paper. And it has job descriptions on it. Which one would you like to do? And if you say none, they tell you to go to another church. Wow. You say, why won't you do that? Obvious, isn't it? First of all, it's an intrusion on the privacy of the priesthood. Secondly, we'd lose too many people. Oh, we have an outstanding amount of cooperation in that area. Outstanding. Well, let's get into the text. Remember that verse 7 becomes the principle of why the Holy Spirit gave the gift to you. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is not really correct. It should be translated for the welfare of the entire body. In other words, for the operation, the ease of the movement of the body. You know, there are parts of your body that aren't seen, but boy, if something happens to that part of the body, which you may consider insignificant, or if it's injured in any way, does it bark? You know, tendons, for example. You don't see tendons. And if you saw one in a glass, you wouldn't go, ooh! You generally don't put it up in lights. But without them, you can't hardly move. Bones are not visible. Unless there's a severe injury, but they're certainly necessary. But you hear people say occasionally, it's so damp, I can feel it clear down to my bones. Or I ache clear into my bones. Are eyes necessary? Lose them and see what happens. Is any part of your body really insignificant? Not really. When you realize, and the old Negro spiritual, I think, has it right on the money. You know, the neck bone connected to the, and so on. They all work together for the harmony of the entirety. That's what this verse is saying. So look, dear person, if you have no desire for your spiritual gift, realize that the body in that particular area is suffering. And that's why, within the context of this passage, Paul says, when one member of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. That's been abused to the point if somebody's crying in a corner, you ought to go over there and cry with them. That's not the main intent of that phrase. The main intent of that phrase is to show that if the spiritual gift that could be potentially operating in the life of that individual is not operating, then the body suffers. And oftentimes we can cause the body to suffer by the lack of our interests. That's why I'm so pleased. Personally, I am pleased. I know it doesn't matter to some of you, but that's all right. I'll tell you anyway. That we had such a goodly turnout as far as the work parties and the work days are concerned. We have one more to go. And that's great. And I understand some of you were working yesterday out in the rain. That's dedication. That's good. Divine. Good. Or it could even be the proper use of the, not really, I was going to say human good, but that's not so. Because I don't think you were obeying any of the laws of establishment out there unless you weren't breaking the law. But see, we've had people, and this is why I'm spending so much time with this, we've had people in times past grumbling about the job they had to do. And it was always after the fact that I heard about it, way after the fact. Now on, here's the policy. You grumble, you're out. If you don't think you're being treated fairly, I'm going to ask you to leave. How's that? We're not in competition with other believers here. And we're not going to elevate anyone to the point where his name is going to appear any higher than anybody else's. We're an equal opportunity employer. And that's equal privilege and equal opportunity. I've heard some of you in the past, despicable. Why, I didn't get my... You spoiled brat. Somebody should have punched your lights out a long time ago. Spiritually, of course. Oh, I've met some that some should have punched their lights out physically. I was so glad that somebody did me. Honestly. I got to the point in my life as a non-believer that I thought I could resolve every one of my problems with my fists. Because I was young and I was strong. Notice I said, was. Anybody gave me a hard time, bam! That's the way I resolved all my problems. Until finally one day, my fist bounced off a guy. That at least is what works with a male. You know, he gets the proverbial knocked out of him. He gets his pride knocked out of him is what it boils down to. And then he says to himself, hey, let's look at life more realistically. But with women, that isn't the case. Because who's going to knock a woman down? Maybe another woman in the time in which we live. One that has a black belt in karate or something. And you notice how the nastiest women come in little packages? Now relax, that doesn't mean that those of you that are in a big package are more pleasant. Somebody said that a lot of trouble comes with little women and more trouble comes with bigger women. How are you affecting the entirety and the well-being of this local assembly? I mean, let me just explain to you by using an illustration that happened just a few days ago. This woman, we're all waiting online for a luncheon. Okay? And I was kind of forced to be there. Not too much force. But if you bought a prime rib dinner, I had a coupon in my pocket that the next dinner, equally the same, was a dollar. And you know me. What a deal. So, waiting online. And there's this gal and her husband in front of us. She apparently had either broken her arm or broken her shoulder, and she had it strapped to her side like this with a... Okay? And you know, you can't help but listen to people. You can't shut your ears, especially when they shout at each other. And she says, it's ridiculous that we have to wait on this line. There are tables in there. I can see them. And she was a little thing. About 5 foot tall, couldn't have weighed more than 100 pounds wet. So I leaned over my wife and I says, yeah, we have a saying, little packages are a pain in the you-know-what. Anyway, didn't end there. Finally, she's the first and her husband online, right, behind the rope. They rope you off with, you know, that sort of thing. She undoes the rope, walks inside, this way, looks around, sees the table open. She says, I'm taking that table. The place went into a turmoil. I was embarrassed for her. The hostess was annoyed. The cashier turned red. The waitress dumped her meal on the woman. No. She affected not only herself, but others around her by her antagonism and stupidity. And then sat there as the hostess went by and jeered her with derogatory remarks. And the hostess was so gracious, she kind of just walked past. I wouldn't have. But see, some parent should have taken that out of that woman a long time ago. Spoiled brat. Can you just see that attitude in a church? Sure you can! Look around! We got a couple here. They don't get their way, they sulk. They don't get what they want. They leave. Oh, that's going to look big on the report card in the sky. Why did you leave the church? Because the pastor didn't smile at me one day.
Oh, good reason. Let me get that down. Who was your pastor? Oh, okay. Come here. Yes, Lord. Why didn't you smile at her? Because I didn't want to. I think your reason is better than hers.
He didn't talk kindly to me. Didn't talk to me. I left that church because no one talked to me. We had a couple here years ago. They used to walk in, sit down. As soon as I said amen, out the door. And finally, they wrote me a letter. They said, you know, you have a very cold congregation. We've been there for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and no one has said a word. Hey, we don't have roller skates here. Okay? And no one is going to run after somebody just to say a word. Thanks for coming! And count it a privilege if anyone does talk to you. And you know, you may try something else. I know this is difficult. Try opening your mouth and see what happens. Maybe though. Now look, if you walk up to somebody and say, good morning, and they go, and walk away from you, then you got a problem. Write me a letter, okay? Or if they give you one of these. I've never seen that. Now, some of you are very quiet. You don't even talk. So I don't expect that you're going to go running up to people. And then we have other people here who are more vocal, and they introduce themselves. I'm not an introducing type. I said, but I like to watch people. I want to know what they're made out of first. The way I am. God knew that. Some of you, you're dangerous. Because you've got a gift and you know what it is and you want somebody to acknowledge it. Or worse than that, I know people that think they have a gift and they got nothing and they want somebody to acknowledge it. That's bad. See, arrogant people always think they can do everything. I'm convinced there has to be at least one person at Westside Bible that says, I'm glad he said that a believer can possess more than one spiritual gift because I have all of them. Yeah. Boy, that is really fat-headed. In Greek, it's called fousti kephala. Fouski, you can hear it. It must be a Doric Greek word. Fouski, it's translated puffed up. Can you hear? Fouski. All right? You can almost hear. And they just put a ski on the end, see? Kephala is the head. Puffed up. Fouski kephala. Lovely. Blown up head. Only we have a different in our country. We simply call it fat-headed. Prideful. You know when Paul says to the Corinthians, you are puffed up? It didn't mean they walked around going like that. It meant everything went to their head. They were swelled ahead, did. Pride, arrogance. And they thought because they spoke in tongues that that was the superior gift. But Paul says, no desire, the greater gift. Clue. What about the body? Does the body work properly if every part of the body is working properly? Absolutely. You know the little muscles that are in back that are attached to your eyeball that make your eyes move this way and they move in sync, at least with most people? I'll never forget that there's an expression that's used in aircraft work, and that is when you cage an instrument, you lock it in a position, okay? So that if the aircraft is juggled around, the gauges are not flying all over the place, like the gyros and so on, okay? So you can flip a switch. And then this little flag comes up, and it says uncaged. And then it can go in any area it wants. It can move whatever. And we brought a baby home. We put her in the crib, and we were looking at her, and she opened her eyes, and all of a sudden, I saw this. That's frightening. I told my wife, I says, the kid's eyes just became uncaged, separate from each other. One went one way, the other way. I said, we got a freak! But you see, the muscles hadn't developed yet. And even if they're the slightest off, that can cause a problem in eyesight. Notice, a problem in eyesight. But you don't say, when you're doing this, you don't tell that muscle, do this, turn right, turn left, do this. No, it does it like that. It's automatic. And I've never heard anyone say, thank God for my optic muscle. I'm so proud of my optic muscles. No. When you write a letter to somebody and say, how are you feeling? Optic muscles are doing great. Don't you see? It's an insignificant part as far as being important. Oh, it is to the optic nerve, and it is to the eyeball. It had nothing whatever to do with the feet. That's another function, another problem. There's the body. You know what the problem with some of you is? You want to be the head, and God gave you the gift of a tendon in the big toe of the body of Christ. And you don't like that. And you know what I say to you? Tough. Because if you try to function as the head, can you imagine your big toe trying to do your thinking for you? They're trying to walk on your head. See the point? They all work together. Well, tonight much more, and I think we'll get to 1 Corinthians 13. Don't miss tonight. Very important. What's your gift? And how are you using it? But you see, we're patient. We'll wait. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more evidence of that spiritual gift. And you'll see it become easy to you. You'll love it. You'll desire it. And you'll want to express it. And you're in the right place. You know why? Because we want to see those expressions. But one warning. Don't try to do something that you're not gifted to do. Because you won't like it. And you'll hurt others by doing it. And if you are in a place of service where you're not happy, either change the service or give up. And just say, I can't do this as unto the Lord, and therefore I have no right doing it. Right. Because if you're doing it for the praise of man, you're in the wrong place. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, that thou hast been pleased, even from eternity past, to select through thy Holy Spirit a gift for each of us individually. And that working together for the health of the entire body, for the well-being of the body. May we not only recognize our gift, but pursue it. And by so doing, please thee. We thank thee that the ultimate gift was thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our so great salvation. Dismiss us now as we review in our minds what we've learned this morning, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight at 7 o'clock.